Very warm welcome again to this morning's message. I hope you had a good week. And I pray that our morning message will be a blessing and a help to you. Our texts for this morning are taken from Luke chapter 13, verse 3, and Acts chapter 17, verse 30, and chapter 20, verse 21. And I shall read it for you. Luke chapter 13, verse 3 reads, "I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish." Acts chapter 17, verse 30 reads, "And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent." And Acts chapter 20, verse 21 reads, "Testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ." The Lord bless the reading of His holy word. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Most Holy Father, in a world of turmoil and strife, destruction and war threaten on every hand, truly the world offers nothing but insecurity and unrest. We have no hope but in Your word. While we serve You here below, we seek those things which are written in Your word. Help us to set our affection on this word from above, not on things of the world. Teach us to deny all ungodliness and worldly lusts, and to live soberly and righteously, daily looking for the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. In His name we pray. Amen. In the first two messages of Getting the Basics Right, we'll look at man's part in salvation. There are two things to consider: repentance and faith. Paul describes both of these in Acts chapter 20, verse 21, and he puts repentance first. So this is where we will start. Following are the answers to some important questions about repentance. Roman numeral 1. Is repentance necessary for salvation? Is repentance necessary for salvation? Repentance is commanded by God. It is mentioned 60 times in the New Testament. It was preached by John the Baptist, Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 to 2. By Christ, Luke chapter 13, verse 3. By Peter, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. And by Paul, Acts chapter 17, verse 30. Since the Apostle Paul preached both repentance and faith, it is obvious that both are required for salvation. Acts chapter 20, verse 21. Roman numeral 2. What are some false views of repentance? What are some false views of repentance? Letter A. Repentance is not reformation or changing one's life. Repentance is not reformation or changing one's life. Salvation is not of human works. Works follow salvation as the effect of fruit or product. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 to 10. Reformation deals with one's fellow man and with things in this life, whereas repentance deals with God and with eternal things. We must be careful not to give people the impression that they must change their lives and give up their sin in order to be saved. The life-changing part of salvation is God's part, not man's. Letter B. Repentance is not doing penance. It is not doing penance. Many Catholic Bibles translate repentance as do penance. This involves confession to a priest, contrition, absolution, that is forgiveness pronounced by the priest, and satisfaction. Catholic penance is a works salvation, which the Bible does not support. Let us see. Repentance is not mere remorse for wrong actions. It is not mere remorse for wrong actions. The Bible tells us that men can be remorseful about their actions without exercising genuine repentance unto salvation. This is described as the sorrow of the world in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10. There are examples of this in the Old and the New Testaments. King Saul is the prime Old Testament example. He was sorry that he got caught in various sinful acts, but he did not demonstrate true repentance in that his actions didn't change. 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 24, chapter 24, verse 17, chapter 26, verse 21. Judas is a New Testament example of a man who was remorseful of his actions, but did not repent toward God. Matthew chapter 27, verses 3 to 4. A main difference between repentance and remorse is that repentance is directed toward God. Repentance toward God, Acts 20, 21. We see this in the prodigal son. He was not merely remorseful of how he had lived and of the consequences he had suffered. He came to the place where he acknowledged first and foremost that he had sinned against heaven. Luke chapter 15, verse 18. Letter D. Repentance is not merely believing in Christ. Repentance is not merely believing in Christ. Some have defined repentance as a synonym for believing. One well-known fundamental Baptist preacher defined it as turning from unbelief to belief. But if this is true, the Bible's preachers would not have preached repentance in addition to faith. We are seeing that Paul preached repentance toward God and faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 20, verse 21. The reason why verses such as John 3:16 and Acts chapter 16, verse 31 don't mention repentance is that true saving faith includes repentance, and true repentance includes faith. Repentance and faith are sometimes spoken of in Scripture as both being necessary for salvation. That is Acts 20, 21, Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1. While at other times, only one or the other is said to be necessary. For example, salvation is referred to as coming to repentance with no mention of faith in the following passages. Matthew 9:13, 11, 20 to 21, 21, 32, Mark 1:4, 2:17, 6:12, Luke 15:7, 24, 27, Acts 2:38, 3:19, 5:31, 11:18, 26:20, 2 Corinthians 7:10, 1 Corinthians 1:9, 2 Timothy 2:25, and 2 Peter 3:9. You can look up all these verses in the notes. The references are all there. Then in other passages such as John 3:16 and Acts 16:31, salvation is referred to as believing and repentance is not mentioned. By comparing Scripture with Scripture, rather than isolating Scripture, we conclude that saving faith includes repentance. Saving faith is a repentant faith. The true meaning of faith must be explained and emphasized. The common way that faith or belief is defined by people today involves a mere mental consent to something, such as, I believe that George Washington was America's first president, or I believe that Jesus was the Son of God and came to die on the cross. That is not what the Bible means by saving faith. Saving faith is a faith that issues from a heart that's convinced of its own fallen condition and has stopped making excuses and hiding in self-righteousness. Saving faith issues from a heart that is convinced that Christ is the only Lord and Savior, and that reaches out to Christ in personal trust. Saving faith issues from a surrendered heart, which is the very essence of repentance. That and that alone is saving faith. And when we're dealing with people's souls, we must be careful to explain the meaning of the terms of the gospel, as opposed to hastily trying to get the person to pray a sinner's prayer before he knows what he is doing. Is repentance necessary for salvation? What are some false views of repentance? Roman numeral 3. What is biblical repentance? What is biblical repentance? Letter A. Repentance is admitting that I've sinned against God and being sorry for that. Repentance is admitting that I've sinned against God and being sorry for that. Repentance is toward God, because it is God that I have offended. He made man for himself. He made man to obey his laws. But we have turned our backs on him and broken his laws. And he requires that we repent of this. Repenting is admitting that I'm not good, that even my supposed righteousness is as filthy rags before a thrice holy God. Isaiah chapter 64, verse 6. Letter B. Repentance means to turn around, to change directions. It means to turn around, to change directions. Acts chapter 26, verse 20. It is something that happens in the heart and mind. Letter C. Repentance means to surrender to God's rule. Repentance means to surrender to God's rule. Isaiah chapter 45, verses 22 to 23. Read those verses for yourself. And letter D. Repentance is to receive Christ as Lord. It is to receive Christ as Lord. Romans chapter 10, verses 9 to 13. To believe is to receive Jesus Christ as my only Savior. And to repent is to receive Him as my only Lord. The Bible says the sinner is at enmity against God because of his rebellion to God's rule. Romans chapter 8, verse 7. Enmity means the quality of being an enemy. To repent means that I reject this attitude and surrender to God's rule over my life. We see this surrender throughout the New Testament in the lives of those who are saved. Those who receive Christ in a saving manner called upon Him as Lord. Luke chapter 23, verse 42. Repentance is not a change of life. It's a change of mind about God and sin that results in a change of life. Many who so-called believe or pray the sinner's prayer have no intention to change or to allow God to take control of their lives. They are not interested in being a disciple of Christ. They want a ticket to heaven that keeps them out of hell. And they want to continue to live as they please. They want to so-called believe in Jesus. But they have no interest in obeying Him. That is not biblical salvation. The sinner must be ready to turn from his false gods, including self-worship, in order to worship and serve the true God. Ye turn to God from idols. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 9. Repentance is an assassin laying down his knife. Evangelist James Stewart wrote, "The hand that clutches the assassin's knife must open ere it can grasp the gift its intended victim proffers. And opening that hand, though a single act, has a double aspect and purpose. Accepting the gift implies a turning from the crime the heart was bent on. And it was the gift itself that worked the change. Faith is the open hand relatively to the gift. Repentance is the same hand relatively, not only to the gift, but more especially to the dagger that is flung from it. James Stewart, Evangelism, pages 48 and 49. Letter E. Repentance is a thief returning the stolen property. Repentance is a thief returning the stolen property. The late Lester Roloff, he said, "I believe we ought to make right what we can make right. What if I was staying with a group of preachers and one of them stole my wallet while I was sleeping? The next day he comes up to me and tells me he's terribly sorry and asks me to forgive him. I would be glad to hear that he's sorry for stealing my wallet, but I would certainly want and expect more than that from a repentant thief. I would want my wallet back. I don't believe he has really repented unless he brings my billfold back. I don't believe you have repented until you get right and say, 'Lord, I'm going to live different from now on.' And by the grace of God, you will live different." Lester Roloff, "Repent or Perish." Having looked at what biblical repentance is, Roman numeral 4, what are some Bible examples of repentance? What are some Bible examples of repentance? The best way to understand repentance is to examine examples of it in the Bible. Letter A, the prodigal son. The prodigal son came to himself. Luke chapter 15, verse 17 of Luke chapter 15, verses 17 to 20. This refers to conviction and spiritual enlightenment by the Holy Spirit. He humbled himself, acknowledged his sin against God and against his Father, and turned around so that he was facing in a different direction. This is repentance. The evidence of his repentance is that he returned home and made things right with his Father. He humbled himself and was willing to be a mere servant. Letter B, Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus repented and was converted so dramatically that he became an honest man who paid back those he had cheated. Luke chapter 19, verse 8. Letter C, the Thessalonians. The Thessalonians turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 9. That is biblical repentance. Notice that they didn't turn from idols to God. They turned to God from idols. The order is important. If a man turns to God, he has his back to his old gods and old life. This is true repentance. It is repentance toward God. Acts chapter 20, verse 21 again. Unless a person rejects his false gods and false religions and self-righteousness and surrenders to Christ's Lordship, he cannot be saved. Finally, Roman numeral 5. How do we use repentance in soul winning? How do we use repentance in soul winning? Letter A. We must not skip over it. We must tell the people that God requires it, and we must explain what it is. A pastor knocked doors in a part of a city that was populated with university students. A few times in one afternoon, he shared a 5-minute Romans Road plan. That is, all have sinned against God. The wages of sin is death. Jesus died for our sin, and those who believe can be saved. And then he immediately asked 3 questions. Does that make sense to you? All of them said it made sense. Do you have any questions? None of them did, because they didn't appear the least bit interested. Not interested enough even to invite him into the home. And would you pray to receive Christ right now? None of them did. Not only was the program quick, to say the least, the pastor didn't even hint to the people that there would need to be a change in the direction of their life, a turning, a surrender. An independent Baptist church in Maine conducted a door-to-door campaign a few years ago in which the people were taught to say, if I were to tell you today that you can be saved and go to heaven and you won't have to change anything, would you be interested? This is not scriptural soul winning. If Christ and the apostles preached repentance, then we must preach repentance. We need to explain that the individual must be ready to surrender to God and not give him the false impression that it's possible to be saved without this. Of course, we also explain that God will do the changing. Repentance is not reformation or turning over a new leaf, but the sinner must be ready to accept God's working. He must surrender. If the individual is not ready to surrender, he is not ready to be saved. I've seen people who came to the place of understanding and believing that Christ died for their sins and that faith in Christ is the only way of salvation, but they simply were not ready to surrender to God. They refused to repent. They had no doubt that he died on the cross for their sin. They made a public profession of faith, but it was empty because they had no intention of surrendering their life to Christ. They were already entranced by rock and roll and his lifestyle, and bowing before Jesus as Lord was the furthest thing from their mind. Not surprisingly, the course of their life did not change one iota after they so-called believed. When David Clough and his wife first began their missionary work in South Asia in 1979, their landlord began coming to their house to have Bible studies. He was a wealthy middle-aged Hindu and had a concubine with whom he spent most of his time, though he was married and had grown children. After they went through the gospel a few times, he told Cloud he felt that he understood what he was teaching, and he quote and unquote believed that Jesus died for his sins and that he was interested in receiving Christ, but he wanted to know what he would have to do about 2 specific things in his life: his shady business practices and his illicit relationship with the concubine. He's the one who brought these things to Cloud's attention. Cloud wrote, I could have said, don't worry about that. Just pray to receive Christ and those things will work themselves out later. That's the method I was taught in Bible school. But I don't believe it would have been scriptural counsel. I don't believe he could receive Christ and be saved unless he repented of his immorality and his dishonesty. Salvation requires surrendering. I explained to him that if he would turn to Christ, God would change his life and he would have different desires. But he didn't want that. He was entirely unwilling to surrender to God as God. The power to change one's life is from God, but the sinner must surrender to God's working. After Cloud told him this, he never returned for Bible study. Consider Christ's dealings with the woman at the well in John chapter 4. He faced her squarely with the immorality that had dominated her life. Consider Christ's dealing with the rich young ruler. He faced the young man with his sin of self-righteousness and covetousness. Luke chapter 18, verses 18 to 23. This is the way God deals with people. He reproves men for their sin in order to bring them to repentance. John chapter 16, verse 8. And this is the way we must deal with men too, if we want to follow the Bible in our gospel work. To preach repentance means to deal with glaring sins that people are holding on to and to tell them plainly that they must repent of sinning against God. They must yield their lives to Him. They must change directions. They must surrender. God will do a glorious work in their lives, but they must be ready for that to happen. They must have a change of mind about God and sin that will result in a change of life. It appears that many soul-winning programs try to, quote-unquote, slip the gospel by the sinner and get him saved before he really knows what is happening. That is not possible. The Lord Jesus Christ said, "I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish." Luke chapter 13, verses 3 and 5. There is no salvation without repentance, and it is a Holy Spirit wrought change of mind that results in a change of life. To tell sinners that God demands that they repent might cut down on the so-called decision statistics, but it's the only honest and scriptural path. God has commanded that all men everywhere to repent. And Jesus said they can't be saved without it. So how can we fail to tell them this? How then do we use repentance in soul winning? Letter B. It is not necessarily the word repentance that always has to be used. It is the concept that the soul winner must get across. We must make the individual understand that God requires surrender. Letter C. We need to deal with each case individually. Preaching repentance depends on the context. We see this from the fact that the Bible sometimes mentions repentance and sometimes doesn't in the context of evangelism. Number one, the example of the Philippian jailer. The example of the Philippian jailer. He was already under conviction when he cried out, "What must I do to be saved?" Doubtless, Paul and Silas had been witnessing to him. We know that they've been singing and praising God. Further, the power of God displayed in the earthquake had shaken the jailer deeply. Now, through the Spirit's working. He was ready to do whatever God told him to do. In such a case, there's no need to go into a lengthy study about repentance. He was already repenting. In all probability, men in jails are ready to be saved. They hear the gospel and God is working in their hearts. They know that they are sinners and are sorry for their sin against God, are tired of the old life, and are ready to surrender to Him. In that context, all that is needed is to explain to the individual how to put his or her faith in Christ in a saving manner. For example, Romans chapter 8, verses 8 to 13. Number 2, the example of the idolaters at Athens. The example of the idolaters at Athens. On the other hand, when Paul preached to the idolaters at Athens, who were treating the gospel as merely another philosophical debate, he told them that God now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Acts chapter 17, verse 30. He didn't say, just believe in Jesus. They needed to repent of their false gods, and particularly of their chief god, which was self. They needed to be confronted with Almighty God and His claim on their lives. Is repentance necessary for salvation? What are some false views of repentance? What is biblical repentance? What are some Bible examples of repentance? How do we use repentance in soul winning? In particular, under the question, is repentance necessary for salvation? We saw that both repentance and faith are required for salvation. And mind you, both repentance and faith are stated in our Constitution. Well, I trust that you repented of your sins and trusted in Christ as your personal Savior. As believers in Christ, we could slip in our walk with God. We should turn back to God when we have slipped in our walk with Him. There is the importance of repenting and forsaking one's thoughts and way as soon as the Holy Spirit convicts one of sin. When a child of God repents, when a child of God sins, he needs to repent. When a child of God sins, he cannot step back into fellowship with God without repentance. A young pastor preached his first sermon at his new church. He preached a wonderful sermon. Repent, repent, repent. Go and repent of your sins. Everyone loved the sermon. And some even said it was the best sermon they had ever heard. On his second Sunday in the pulpit, the new pastor preached the same sermon. Repent, repent, repent. Go and repent of your sins. Since most of the church members did not remember last week's sermon, once again, many responded that it was the best sermon they had ever heard. On his third Sunday, the pastor again preached the same sermon word for word. This time, his listeners began to stir and were disturbed. They approached the governing board of the church and directed them to look at the matter. On the fourth Sunday, the new minister preached the same sermon once again. Repent, repent, repent. Go and repent of your sins. The church board called in the new pastor for a full explanation. His answer? Yes, he was able to preach other sermons. Yes, he did have other sermons. Yes, he did want to preach other sermons. The problem? He would preach another sermon as soon as the congregation repented. If you have sinned against the Father, sinned against the strivings of the Holy Spirit, sinned against God's word, sinned against your neighbors, sinned against yourself, repent now. Repent now. Don't be like the new pastor's congregation. It's much easier to repent of sins that we've already committed than to repent of those we have not committed. Don't take your problems to bed with you. And repent fully. Repent fully. And mean it when you repent. In David's process of repentance, in Psalm 51, what won back God's mercy and favor was his childlike docility. Overall, David demonstrated childlike docility. When Nathan the prophet declared, "Thou art the man," he did not react like the bad kings after him by throwing the prophet into prison or stoning him. He certainly fell on his knees immediately before God to plead for mercy. Are we as childlike as David? Are we as childlike as David? I would like to ask you to stand together with me now. Eyes closed and nobody looking around. Nobody moving around. Are you mourning your cold-heartedness and complacency? Are you mourning your emptiness and poverty? Are you mourning your spiritual lethargy and prayerlessness? I urge you now to repent of all these and ask the Lord to cleanse you anew as Sister Chow Ing begins to play a tune.